It's not that Rome said explicitly that authority in the church was not in the hands of King Jesus. It's where Rome believed and taught, and where she still believes and teaches, that the authority of King Jesus in the church may be found. Rome's teaching at the time of the Reformation and still today is that the authority of Jesus Christ in the church is like a three-legged stool. The first leg of that stool is Scripture, the Bible. The authority of Jesus is, to some extent, in the church, in the Bible. The second leg of that stool, however, according to Rome, is tradition. What Rome means by tradition is sometimes a question. She doesn't always identify it very clearly. Historically, what she meant by that was the oral tradition of the apostles that was not recorded in the Bible, but that had been handed down, she thought, supposedly, and that Rome herself was the curator of, that knowledge of tradition, sayings, and teachings of the apostles that were not in the Bible, Rome had in her midst, and she took care of that, and those teachings were on equal authority with the Bible. Later, though, as the history of the Romish church developed, tradition became more than that. That was bad enough by itself, but it became also the tradition of the Roman Catholic Church and her own supposed development of those teachings of the apostles that came to her, not recorded in Scripture, so that eventually it came to a point where Rome said there are even doctrines that we have found and developed out of the apostles' tradition that they didn't know or understand that are essential for the church still today. So it became also Rome's own decisions and thoughts. Then the third stool of authority in the Roman Catholic Church, third leg rather on that stool, came out when one asked the question, whose job is it to interpret the Bible, and whose job is it to interpret this supposed apostolic tradition, and whose job is it to put the two together? Rome's answer to that was, well, that's the job of the church, the magisterium of the church, the high ups in the hierarchy of the church. The Rome always tried to leave the impression that these three legs on this stool were equal, that they all agreed with each other, were all of equal length, and that on these three legs the church could stand. But before the Reformation, and especially during the Reformation, it became very obvious that that was not the case at all. And that rather, the stool of authority in Rome was actually a one-legged stool. A one-legged stool. It was a block of wood that the other two legs maybe were nailed into and kind of went out the side of, so that if the stool leaned, it could maybe touch those other legs a little bit, but those other legs weren't really necessary. And that one leg on this one-legged stool was the church, what the church says. For years and years, the lay people in the Romish communion just sort of assumed, as you can understand they would, that these legs must have agreed with each other. And that especially those two streams of what Rome called special revelation, Scripture and the tradition, agreed with each other. And that therefore the authority of the church rested upon the Word and the Apostles. Nobody had the Bible in their own hands to check. They couldn't read Latin. But then, in a short period of time, as the Renaissance took hold and the ancient languages were known again, some of the pre-reformers, and especially Luther, able to read the scriptures in the original languages, discovered that what the Bible taught actually contradicted what Rome said was the tradition of the church. Now, the Bible contradicted what the church had given as the interpretation of Scripture to try to hold Scripture and tradition together. And that some of these contradictions were so obvious that even a child could see it if he knew what Scripture said. And when these men began to ask the authorities about this, let this be explained to them, this was the response they received. The church has alone the authority to decide what Scripture says. And the church alone has the authority to explain how Scripture and tradition can fit together. And it became public. What had always been there, but what had been hidden for so long, that in fact Rome believed ultimately in sola ecclesia, the church alone. That the church is above the Word of God. The supreme authority of Jesus Christ in the church rests in the church herself, especially her hierarchy, her pope, her bishops, her magisterium, her declarations, and not in sacred Scripture. What Rome had done was precisely what Romans 10, verse 6 calls the church not to do. She had assumed that with her cathedrals with their high ceilings and with her candles and her smoke rising up to heaven, and with her hierarchy of popes and bishops and cardinals, that she had reached up to heaven itself above and grasped Christ and his authority and had taken his authority down from above and placed it in herself. Sola ecclesia. The church alone is authoritative. As the Reformation progressed and challenged this, Rome said to Luther and to the others this: if it's not going to be that way, if you don't keep the ultimate authority in the church, but rest the ultimate authority in the Bible, you're going to have absolute chaos. You give the Bible to the people, everybody's going to interpret it their own way. There's going to be churches all over the place. Some churches will believe this, some believe that. There will be no unity in Christendom anymore. It will be absolute chaos. To which Luther and the Reformers responded, "You're probably right." And they were. But they said, "It doesn't matter. This is the authority of Jesus Christ. And the authority of Jesus Christ in his church, the Scriptures, must be unleashed. And yes, men will read it for themselves, and yes, because of the sinfulness of men, there will be wrong interpretations of the Bible, and yes, there will be a lack of unity in some ways, but the Lord Christ will speak, Scripture will interpret Scripture, and the Spirit will work and preserve his truth in the midst of the world on the basis of his Word." And the Reformers responded to Rome, "Besides, there still will be authority in the church." They didn't dismiss all of the authority of the church. Creeds will be authoritative on the basis of Scripture. The church will have authority yet on the basis of Scripture. We're not going to do away with these lesser authorities. But we are going to proclaim unapologetically, unashamedly, that those derive their secondary authority also from the Word of God, grounded on the Word of God alone. Scripture will be chief. As John Calvin put it very succinctly, quote, "Here then is the difference. They place the authority of the church outside the Word of God. We annex the authority of the church to the Word and allow it not to be separated from it." I'm convinced, as I'm sure you are, that we don't have any temptation here in our ministries as ministers, in our work as elders and deacons in our offices or in our church polity, to return to sola ecclesia as a position, as a structure for the church of Jesus Christ. But it may be that we are tempted by sola ecclesia in smaller ways, in our work as ministers, in our work as elders, as deacons. Probably I shouldn't use the word maybe. It is a temptation in smaller ways, because we're not better than Luther himself, who, as much as he rightly railed against this system of sola ecclesia, also was humble enough to say, if you would cut me open, a pope would pop out. Make some applications, then. I don't make them because I bring any accusations against anyone. I make them out of really a confession that was a temptation for me that I feel in some of these things at times. A temptation to want that kind of authority, that kind of power. Just believe it, because I'm the minister, because I said it. Or just believe it because we're the elders and we say so. Rather than showing this is the word of Jehovah God. The temptation to skip at times careful exegesis in the study, not exegesis altogether, probably nobody's tempted by, but a really thorough, careful exegesis, maybe when things get busy, because after all, I'll stand on the pulpit and I'm the minister and I'll speak and they should accept it. We can, of course, be, on the other hand, an underconfidence in a minister or office bearer in his own real authority in the office, and an underconfidence in the abilities that God has given him to handle the word of Jehovah God, but also an overconfidence in one's own authority, one's own ability. That can be a threat to a careless handling of the word of God, or an unwillingness to read what others have said in the past, especially worthy men in the history of the church, to check my exegesis. What has the history of the church said about this? There's maybe a temptation to teach catechism and not bring scripture as the basis for the doctrines as ought to be done, out of laziness, because after all, I'm the minister and I'm speaking here and I don't have to go back and show they're grounding the word of God. Maybe there's a temptation to preach Lord's Day 31 of the Heidelberg Catechism when we get there on the means of grace and the chief means of grace, and to preach the wonderful and necessary doctrine of the preaching of the word of God, that preaching is the voice of God himself, that when the preaching comes across to the church, God is speaking. And to base that properly on Romans 10 verse 14, where we all know in the original language, it says, how shall they believe not in him of whom they have not heard, but him, for Christ himself speaks through the preaching of the word, a vitally, vitally important doctrine, a reformed doctrine about the chief means of grace that may never be lost in the church. But then the minister can be tempted to never or very rarely add the equally reformed caveat. It is the very voice of Christ. So long as that preaching is faithful to the text, so long as it is a faithful exposition of the word of God. The word of God is the voice of Jesus Christ. And the preaching is the voice of Jesus Christ, as it is faithful, pure, reformed preaching of that word. The word faithfully explained, and insofar as it is not the voice and authority of Jesus Christ. It's sometimes a temptation to give up that absolute authority and to not say explicitly, verbally, in the hearing of the congregation, I don't have that absolute authority. The Word of God is chief in the Church of Jesus Christ. And if we are tempted by that or do that, in small ways we forsake sola scriptura. But even as there is a danger in smaller ways to sola ecclesia, so there is, on the other hand, danger in some ways to another ditch, equally dangerous, probably more dangerous, danger of sola experientia. It's not as though Protestantism or evangelicalism explicitly teaches that the authority for the Church of Jesus Christ is found somewhere other than in King Jesus himself. It's where Protestantism sometimes, and evangelicalism sometimes, thinks that the authority of Jesus Christ in the Church may be found. On paper, Protestantism, evangelicalism, subscribes to the authority of Christ over his Church in sacred scripture. However, in much, not all, but in much of the reality, the great authority, the authority that trumps God's word, is experience, sola experientia. Whatever I experience and however I feel about what I experience, that is the voice of Christ. That is Christ speaking. And there is the authority of Jesus Christ for me in the Church. And just like Rome went about to then twist scripture to match at least somewhat her tradition and her declarations, evangelicalism will so often twist scripture to match her experience, her feelings, thereby showing what her one-legged stool of authority is, experience, whether it's the individual's experience or the experience of the majority in a congregation or a denomination, or the reflection of the experience or feelings of a society or culture, sola experientia or sola cultura. I suppose in some quarters it still remains that a man's reason is the ultimate authority above the Word of God in liberal Protestantism, but for the most part, modernism has been supplanted by postmodernism, and what that means on the street level for people is that not what I think, but whatever I feel. And whatever I like to feel, that is the authority, and that is Jesus Christ himself with authority speaking to me in my life. After all, everybody knows that the meaning of the Bible is entirely dependent upon the feelings and the experiences of the person who comes to the Bible to interpret it. There is no objectivity. We all come to it with our own feelings and experiences and interpret it accordingly, and therefore we're all to come to it with what Jesus has spoken to us in our feelings, and really the Bible becomes just the place to find our truth, the place for me to express my self-actualization of what he has given me to feel. This isn't only on the street level though, but as you know, in the academic sphere, in colleges and seminaries, in the Dutch Reformed tradition, probably are aware, not that long ago, Nicholas Woltersdorf recently came out in favor of homosexual marriage. Why? Because, he said, his experience with homosexuality. And now he goes about to change the scriptures to make that fit with what he believes he has experienced. Countless examples could be given. In the words of Romans 10 that we read this morning, this is the opposite error of the error of Rome. Rather than reaching up to heaven to try to pull Christ and his authority down into her hierarchy as the Church of Rome does, much of evangelicalism tries to reach down into the deep, descend into the deep, into the depraved, dead heart of men and man's minds and feelings, and bring Christ and his authority up from that dead depravity of men, and establish that what one brings up is the authority of Christ for faith and for life. Sola experientia. Although, of course, on one level, all sin could be described as sola experientia, I would imagine that for us gathered here this morning, office bearers, this is not a great personal temptation for us to overthrow the Word of God with our own feelings or experiences, but it is and is becoming more and more a temptation for the people to whom we minister. Probably all the ministers, most of the elders, could give some examples of that in their own work. I'll give a couple just briefly. A man born and raised in our churches, a wife and five children, and a very good job. Really wanted to take a different job, and that would require him to leave his wife and children for months and months out of the year. And the elders brought the Word of God to him. His response was, "But I feel like this is what God wants me to do." And no amount of scripture could explain to him that it was unwise to forsake his family for months and months out of every year. Around family visitation a couple of years ago, another born and raised in our churches, catechized, spent first half hour of family visitation complaining about the apostasy that he sees around, and he was right on the money about that, amen, everything he had to say. In fact, the elders of the congregation had a matter that they wanted to bring to this family about their own life that was obviously out of accord with the Word of God. When the elder who was with me had a chance to bring that up, the response was, "Oh, but we enjoy that." And that was apparently the end of it. This is, and will continue to be, in this culture, more and more the battle that we face as ministers and elders. How important, then, as ministers, elders, deacons too, office bearers in the Church of Christ, that we continue to teach the sole authority of God's Word for faith and for life. A one-legged stool where God's Word is all authoritative. Lesser authorities built on that Word, to be sure, but God's Word is authoritative. How important that this is taught explicitly. How important that we take our time when we get to lesson two of the Essentials book on Scripture and really explain the doctrine of Scripture and the authority of Scripture and apply this to the young people and tell them you're growing up in a world of sola experientia and you must stay in sola scriptura. How important that this is not glossed over but preached extensively when we get to Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism. How important this is in evangelism and missions, in our own private catechism classes with people who want to join the church, that we not overlook this topic, this foundational topic, and jump right into other doctrines or things that are different about our church from another church. This is quickly becoming a great thing that's different. So many view the Word of God as take it or leave it in a lot of ways, depending on how they feel about it. And the Word of God is the authority in their life is skewed, and it must be brought up and confession elicited. This is the authority for faith in life. It is the voice of God Himself. It's important, even, I believe, with our own young people making confession of faith, not only to ask, will you submit to the elders when they come to you, but will you submit to the Word of God that the elders bring to you, and not submit to your own feelings and your own desires? It's important to ask this question, to bring this up in counseling, before counseling begins sometimes, maybe even many times. Before we get into this, where do you stand? How are you coming into this counseling? Are you here seeking the voice of Jesus Christ, the Word of God? I understand you're going to fight, you're going to battle against your own old man and your own feelings, but do you come here to know what Christ has to say about this situation? Or will your feelings override the Word of God says? It's important that we teach it explicitly, not just assume it. It's important, of course, that we teach it implicitly, and we do, by grounding all of our preaching and teaching directly in the text, Scripture, by bringing Scripture to the sickbed always as the authority of Jesus Christ to comfort the soul, by bringing Scripture into the counseling room and taking the time to apply it faithfully to the heart and to the mind. People must understand that the church has authority, to be sure, and that the office bearer has authority. That authority is founded on the Word of God. And that when it is founded on the Word of God, it is a real authority, for it is the authority of Christ Himself. God says this to you through me from His Word. And yes, everyone has a right and duty to read that Word on their own and to understand it, but no one has the right to misinterpret it. Surely not for their own feelings and experiences and desires or for any other reason. This will be the battle in generations to come. Not convincing people what it says, but convincing people that what it says matters more than how they feel. Something, of course, that only the Holy Spirit, the sovereign Spirit of Christ, can ultimately do. And something, of course, that the Holy Spirit ultimately does for His people. And something, of course, that the Holy Spirit ultimately does for His people under the authoritative teaching of that Word itself. The Word itself carries its own convincing power in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Luther was convinced rightly of the authority of Jesus Christ in the Word of God, over and above even the offices of the church. He was convinced of that. Why? Especially because he knew God Himself and Jesus Christ had applied that authority to His own self as He sat under its teaching, as He studied it, as He worked through it in His own teaching and preaching of it. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand, I can do no other, for it has authoritatively captured me in my mind and heart as I have been under it. That's how it became the formal principle of the Reformation. Formal principle, that is the forming principle, the shaping principle that determined everything about what the Reformation and the Reformation Church would be. For everything else flows out of this. This is the foundation. This is where they stood and where we stand in the Word taken as the sole authority for faith in life. We find everything else in this conference. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, is found in Scripture alone. And for that reformation to continue, we must constantly ourselves be shaped by that authoritative Word of God in every respect, as ministers, elders, as our own teaching causes us to come under that authority of Jesus Christ. Sola Scriptura is not only a position that is held. It is that, obviously, but it's not only that. It's also something that is lived, something that is experienced. It's through the Scriptures we come under the authority of God, who is our Father, in Jesus Christ, and know His voice, the authoritative voice for our faith and for our life, and the voice that is the voice of His love for us in Jesus Christ, and His care for us, and His fatherly mercy to us, and a rule over us that is for our good and is a blessing to us in the life of the covenant of grace. We experience the fatherly rule of God through the authority of Scripture, the Father who loves His children, who draws them close to Himself in that Word. When that's our life, then we will continue to preach it and to teach it in the way that it ought to be taught and preached. We'll die for its authority, because it's the authority that, like captured Luther's, has captured our hearts and our minds. Rule us from the heart. So that the words of Romans 10 that we read this morning are our words, and faithfully represent our work as ministers and elders and deacons. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, in sola ecclesia. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead, in sola experientia. But what saith it? The word, and the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That is sola scriptura. And as God's people experience its authority too, is the authority of their Father, through and under our work of handling the Word of God, it will be the great conviction of their heart for which they will stand and die to. Who has the authority to counsel them, beloved? Ultimately speaking, it's not you, it's not me. It's Jesus Christ Himself and His Word. Who has the authority to tell them what to believe and what not to believe? Ultimately speaking, it's not you and it's not me. It's Jesus Christ Himself and His Word. Who has the authority to tell them to stake their life upon the gospel of Jesus Christ alone and nothing in themselves? It's ultimately not you and not me, but that Christ Himself who has died for them in His Word. Who has the authority to comfort their downtrodden hearts, to lift up their hands that are hanging down, and to strengthen their feeble knees and wounded spirits? I don't have that authority in myself, and you don't in yourself. He does. He does. And He does it. He will do it in His Word. I remember one time, very early in my ministry, I suppose in some ways I'm still early in my ministry, but even earlier, one of the first very serious hospital visits I had to make was after a tragic accident. We didn't know if the person was going to live through it. prepared the passage to read and some things that I was going to say from that passage, prayed to the Lord, and then made the hour drive up to Sioux Falls to go pay the visit. All the family was there in the hospital, waiting to hear from the doctor. I got there, of course, I went around and shook everyone's hand in the family and spoke some words to them. And after that, I sat down with them for a little bit and just talked, asked how things were going, said some things, some words of empathy. And then the grandmother of the family, who had remained quiet through the whole process of hushed chatter, all of a sudden interrupted and spoke up and said, "Psalm 23 is good." I was taking too long to get to the good stuff. My granddaughter was possibly on her deathbed. "Your pleasantries are nice, Pastor, but what does Christ say to me? What is his voice? What is his word in this situation? I need it now, but I can't wait for it." It was a good lesson for me, and I'll never forget it. They know, beloved, people of God know, as they sit under that word, this is the authority to overrule their life, to overrule the church. Everything in the church is the authority of their Father. Loves them and speaks to them with authority for their good and for the sake of his covenant and the outworking of his plan. May they ever hear his voice and his word in all of our work in their midst. Thank you.